Welcome everyone to our first service, the School of the Word, if you will, here at New Life. So glad you're here. I see there's already been a little offering placed up here, and I was told it was how much the preaching was worth. But it's not very much, but the good news is it was all they had. Amen. Receive that with great gladness. We are glad that you're here this morning as we begin our teaching once again in the book of Acts. As we pick up with the Apostle Paul running all over the country here. This is lesson 98 of chapter 18. Can anybody tell me whose uncle that is? Now this particular preacher here at one time had the largest Sunday school in the United States. Does that help anybody? He's the guy that started bus ministry back in the day. It's in Chicago. Does that help? Well, this will... One reason a lot of people don't know who this individual is because he is an independent Baptist preacher. And to charismatics, independent is, you might be born again, but you're a little stupid. That would be a wrong assessment, I might add. But that's the reason you maybe don't know about him, but he did have it. He had a mega church before you had mega churches. And with his different congregations, this is where they had Wi-Fi and everything else, he has had over 100,000 members in his church. Church would seat, I think, 20, they could seat 20-some thousand. No, there was like 10,000, and they had like 70 services a day. But here's the man's name. It's Jack Hiles. Here's one of his quotes. A tribulation gives you the opportunity to test a truth you have always believed. And if anybody could bring truth to that one, he could. He was criticized for bringing in poor people to the church, everybody else. You can imagine what he was criticized for. Here's another one. The greatest blessing in the whole world is being a blessing. And he definitely lived that one out. Here's another one. To lose something in the will of God is to find something better. That's good. That's very good. Didn't know that could come out of an independent Baptist, did you? Here's another one. Success is on the same road as failure. Success is just a little further down the road. Is that not true? Just to love, that's enough. Being loved, that's a bonus. Amen. Preaching is fire in the pulpit that melts the ice in the pew. And trust me, he melted any ice in the pew when he preached. The reason he was an independent Baptist is because the Southern Baptist kicked him out for preaching too hard. If that gives you any idea. Actually, he was one of even all of the independent Baptist churches around here. A lot of the beginnings came out of his church. He had started a college for preachers. Anderson Hiles, I think is the name of it, still going today, where they would train young preachers to go out and preach the gospel. Because it grew to be the biggest church in America, they were all these colleges were wanting to accredit his college through their college, and he would not accredit his college, but he said, lest they would get control of what we preach. So it was the most famous unaccredited college in the world at one time. But that was what his... Jack Hiles was a leading figure in the independent fundamental Baptist movement, having pastored the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana from August 1959 until his death. He was born in 26 in Texas, and he died at 2001 at the age of 74 years old. And I think I got a little more here. He was well known for being an innovator of the church bus ministry that brought thousands of people each week from surrounding towns to Hammond for services. Howell built First Baptist up from fewer than 1,000 members to a membership over 100,000. 1993 and again 1994 is reported that 20,000 people attended First Baptist Church every Sunday. Now that was in one gathering, making it the most attended Baptist church in the United States. 2001, time of Howell's death, 20,000 people were attending church services and Sunday school each week. Amen. That's pretty good for a man who didn't know anything about the Spirit, don't you think? Perhaps we need to revisit that thought. As we get on into the book of Acts here, the Apostle Paul gets into a situation here at the end of the book where this chapter, if you will, that there is a man, Apollos, is where we'll end up hopefully today, that he came on the scene preaching and teaching. Evidently, he had heard Paul. And we'll get into his activity. Paul before Galileo. I want us to consider something this morning, if you will. And the Apostle Paul, his plan of action was, he would come into a town and a city, and you knew Paul wasn't there to stay, he was there to leave. But what he would do is he would come in, he would teach, he'd go to the synagogue if there was one first. And the reason I know that is because this is before AD 63, probably. The Apostle Paul did not stop going into any Jewish synagogues until after Acts 28:28. Then after that, he did not. Most of his books, probably all but four, I think that's right, were written. He didn't have but four books he wrote after Acts 28:28. Called his prison epistles, most of them, and he had more than that that he wrote in prison, but nonetheless, that was after Acts 28:28. But I want you to consider something here. The Apostle Paul, first book he wrote was in Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, first book he wrote, or first letters he wrote, if you will, and that was sometime in the beginning of this chapter 18. It's when he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And Paul did a deep dive in 1st Thessalonians, in which speaks of the rapture of the church. And so he taught off teaching new believers to start with about the catching away, or the harpazos, it was called in Scripture, which is a catching away. And that's where that was the information he started the new believers on. Now, we could call that perhaps a deep dive. But it's not a deep dive. It was pretty easy to see. But what Paul did, he would come in, he would teach truth, and then he would leave truth, and then he'd move on to the next place. Of course, a lot of the times he got run out of town. But nonetheless, a time or two, he stayed longer, a year or so. But a lot of times he came back for a year or so. But as he was coming through to start with, And he was basically always that way. And if you read the writings of Paul. Now here's what I want us to consider as a spiritual thought here today on this lesson. And that is, as Christians and in the Christian walk, we all like to do what we call, let's go a little deeper. And we all understand that terminology. Let's go a little deeper into Scripture. We all have this idea, the deeper we go, the closer to pure truth we get, or whatever. And so there is Trevor and I were talking about this topic this week, and I mentioned to him that as a doctor, he, I'm sure, had a semester or two just on the veins of the human body, blood veins, I'm sure, as he was a doctor. And I say was, because he does not allow me to call him is any longer since retirement. But nonetheless, he took a class on the veins of the human body. And to do that, you would look at them, put them under a microscope, of course, so you could see what you couldn't see with the naked eye. And then you'd look at the veins. And then it just so happens you can dive deeper on veins. You can go in deeper and see more information about veins, and you keep going deeper and deeper. And on the topic of a vein. Now, when you take I'm sure you've heard, everyone's heard of the word quantum. Quantum is actually, to simplify it, is, to where I can understand it. Let me put it that way. Quantum is actually things when you're in the quantum area or arena, things are getting smaller and smaller and smaller until you actually can't see it with a microscope or anything else. There's nothing to view in the quantum theory arena. You can't view what you're saying. It's more of a hypothesis, if you will. You're speculating, if you will, of terminology that you're using in a quantum arena because you can't see it, microscopic or there's nothing to see in that arena. So then we come up with what you call quantum theory and different avenues and all that. Now, it's much more complicated than that, but to a farmer with a 12th grade education, there you got it. But here's my point. Things, as you get deeper and deeper and deeper, things can get so small, even though there's stuff still there, you can't see it. Well, it just so happens things of the Spirit the same way. Can you dive deep? Can you go deeper in understanding? The answer is yes, you can. But you also can dive so deep, somewhere or another, the natural world and the spiritual world meet. I think they meet in a quantum-type arena. It finally gets so small, I can't. The only thing I can do is that to me, faith is in a quantum arena. Something has to tie me into the spiritual world. So I'm in a world that I can't see anything. There's not even any measurement. There's not an instrument for me to see the quantum arena of the spirit world. But it's there just the same. But things get so small that all of a sudden it turns into a total spirit world and you can't see it. But it's still there. Now, here's my point. In spiritual things... Let me give you another example. How many people here can swim or like to swim, like water? Okay. How many do we have in here that like to dive in the ocean? Or I have a friend of mine that likes to go out and snorkel, and of course he does more than snorkel. They go down into these places off of Aruba and everywhere else to look at the coral and all this. But he talks to me that... just so happens he's a little overweight and he can't dive as deep as some of them. Now, I don't know what that's got to do with it, but, or if he's making an excuse, I don't know. But nonetheless, he likes to dive and they dive at some depths. Without any gear, the average person, I think, can dive probably 50, 60 feet underwater, not be harmed. If you're the best in the world, quote, I think people have dived as deep as 600, 500 to 600 feet, but there's very few. And but what happens is the deeper you dive, the more dangerous it is to dive. So it is in spiritual things. There's not a thing in the world wrong with diving deeper, but it starts getting dangerous. Doesn't mean it's off limits. It just means it takes more understanding to go with the depth in which you're going. If you dive deep with no understanding, it can be dangerous. Are you with me? It'll kill you. And so, but the point being also, like in quantum theory, if you will, or in faith arena, for faith, we like to dive deep. You don't understand it. But it's we dive deep in spiritual things, saying, I want to know more, or I want to get more enlightened, or whatever. You've got to understand something. If you go down deep enough, you need a diving suit, or the pressure of the water will crush you. Did you know that? And that's what happens, even in submarines and things. Or that what was that little old submarine that went down here not long ago? And they were going to get a... bird's eye view of the Titanic. Not only did they get that bird's eye view of the Titanic, they got a bird's eye view of the passengers on the Titanic and became one. It completely imploded and crushed them. As spiritual beings, as part of us, as we've been born again are, we need to understand the truth. And here's what the truth is. It's okay to dive deep into scriptures, but the deeper you dive, the more understanding you need. And also understand this, you're not going to exhaust them, because if you could, it would crush you in this natural body. We have to wait. When we get our supernatural bodies, if you will, we can dive as deep as we want to dive, because we're going to be like Him. But what happens in spirituality is there's believers and there's Christians that are wanting to dive deep. Usually it's for prideful reasons, not all the time, but want to dive deep. And I'm just telling you, you can dive deeper and it's fine and it's encouraged. But the understanding needs to go with you, lest you get harmed. Because when people start diving deep in spiritual things, then that's there where people usually get off. I got some friends now that are into New Age and everything else because they were diving deep in Christianity. Can you hear me? But they got off into spiritual aspects. But we've said this before. The Garden of Eden, there was a tree, knowledge of good and evil. I heard Rick Joyner say this one time. How good is good if God didn't want you to know it? The tree was knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't partake. So, how good is good if God didn't want you to know it? Well, my question is, how deep is deep if God hasn't given you the body to do it yet? There will be a day, and there's nothing wrong with hungering for the depths, and I'm not saying don't go in a little over ankle deep either. I'm not saying that. Maybe waist deep, but I wouldn't get over it. I wouldn't cover my nose, because you're yet got the body that you can handle the total depths that's in the Word of God and that is in the spiritual arena. Does that make sense? Consider what I say and test it. With that said, the Apostle Paul came along and he said, listen, you're getting off here. Stay with the simplicity of the gospel. Remember Paul said that? Stay with the simplicity of the gospel. Did you know that you can study veins and go so deep in them that you even forget why you did it to start with? You're so intrigued with the depth of it. You're so intrigued. You're like, oh, there was a reason I was doing this. You know, it's the same way with the Word of God. You can, the simplicity of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to the earth. He died for our sins. He died on a cross. And He was resurrected the third day. That's our gospel. That's called the simplicity of the gospel. Did you know you can go so deep on that topic that you get off the topic? So the question is, the deeper you go in some things, you might think you lead to greater truth. But sometimes the greater truth's on the surface and is very simple. Everything that's real deep doesn't mean that you're closer to a truth. Sometimes, if the point is in the simplicity, the deeper you go, the further away from the truth you get. So, in viewing that, with that in consideration, when we come to the scriptures, the gospel that God has given us and the truths that He's given us in His Word are pretty much in the arena of the simplicity of the gospel. The Christian life's not hard to live. And in some churches, you tried to become so spiritual and get so deep that we even lose why we're here. There will be a day that you can go deep. There'll be a day that you'll have a new body. There'll be a day we'll be just like Him, the Scripture says. And when the Apostle Paul gave it in the harpazo of the church, he said, you'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. You'll be just like Him. It's in the harpazo, as those of us that are living now. It's in that twinkling. It's in that moment. A lot of people don't realize. It's then that you get your new body. A lot of people say, I don't believe in the rapture of the church. I'm not giving my new body up for nobody. Okay? Most people don't know when they get it. That's when you get it. When we're called up and all of a sudden we're changed just like him, it says. So to me, I'm not trying to escape anything. I'm just trying to get my new body. Is that okay? I don't know. Maybe yours is running better than mine is these days. But mine could use a spare tire or two. But anyway, so I want us to consider the simplicity of the gospel. Sometimes the truth is more on the simplicity than it is on the depth. I'm not saying something doesn't have a depth. But so we want to see what the scriptures are saying to us in the words as Christians and believers. And let's not run over what it's meaning. So we start seeing the Apostle Paul. You see, that was the battle Paul had in the synagogues. He would go to the Gentiles, give the simplicity of the gospel. They'd believe it and run with it. The Jews, he had to go in there and debate them. Well, they had all this stuff all the way back. And then the Talmud. Oh, God forgive the Talmud. We got the Talmud with all of those writings. Hundreds of thousands of lines of writings. And so he found himself having to go into a situation of debate, of argue, or whatever, in which Paul was basically, listen, what I'm here to tell you is simple. Just hear me. You're going deep. Don't go deep. Just listen to what I'm saying. It's with that idea. I want us to approach the scriptures today and understand a little bit what Paul was going through with the Jewish synagogues. Then he'd meet the sinners, if you will, of the Gentiles, and how quickly they received the truth. Let's look at it here. This is in Acts 18, and let's start here in this context of 12 through 17. When I put a screen up like that, for those that don't know, what I'm doing is I'm putting scripture. Here we have 12 through 17. This is the contextual view. This is how many verses are in the context of this given scripture. This is Paul before Gallio, verses 12 through 17, shows how fast pressure can rise. And right, the verses that we just left, Paul had some that didn't like him, and then he had some that did like him. But quickly, the pressures came in. When Gallio becomes deputy of Arcadia, the Jewish leaders bring Paul to the judgment seat. Their charge is religious, but they tried to frame it as legal. Now, here is the argument of the day. I'm not the one that can voice this. I'm going to ask Trevor here in just a second, and I'm going to give him a mic to frame just a little bit. He's much better at this than I, at framing why we have what we call separation of church and state. Now, we all know that the Christian life is to influence the state. But here we have an example of separation of church and state. And Trevor, do you mind giving us just a little short reason on, do I believe in separation of church and state? The answer is, no, I do not. And the answer is, yes, I do. So I'm going to let Trevor give us a little rundown.
Okay. Do I have my mic on?
Yeah, you're on.
Okay, go ahead. Really, the kind of the genius of the founding fathers was the separation of church and state. Why? That's because throughout all of history in Europe, the European leaders, the kings, usually insisted on being sanctioned by religious leaders, like the popes or whatever. Now, the main problem with that, and what the founding fathers saw, is that when you're establishing a society and you want order, there's criminal activity that ends up being harmful to other people, which the state would be responsible for stopping. And then there's also religious ideas or doctrine. And in a setting where the king and the pope, or the king and the Protestant leaders, work together, often the laws would include you getting in trouble for heresies. In other words, you could be persecuted for what you think or believe. So in the time of Inquisition, and even on the Protestant side, many people were put to death and wars were fought, not because people committed a crime, like not because they stole from somebody, but they had believed different than what the state said you needed to believe. So the Founding Fathers, there was a lot of reasons they were really bright, but they, part of the reason they, even part of the reason, of course, remember the Puritans left to come to the Massachusetts colony for religious freedom. They believed a little bit different than the Anglican Church, and they didn't feel they could worship there. So they came to America and established the way that you're supposed to. Now, unfortunately, even the Puritans and the Pilgrims then kind of would unite what you're supposed to think and believe with the laws. And so that's why you see, you know, witch trials and things like that. But they're missing the point that is, good secular leadership stays in its lane, so to speak, and it helps people to be safe. It has a military that helps them be safe from outside powers and a police force that helps you be safe from crimes committed. But then what you want when the religious side, you want to pretty much leave it alone unless the religious side breaks laws. So even in America today, sometimes you'll hear stories of impropriety of church leaders or people stealing money from the church. So as soon as you break a law, that is, you do something that's inappropriate in terms of relationships, then we give permission for the state to step in. But you really want it each to stay in its own lane. And part of the reason the United States is so successful is that. And there was a fella in the 1800s, I forget his name, a long name, this French guy, who toured America, and he was blown away by the fact there was so many different churches, so many people allowed to worship they want to, because he had never experienced that in Europe, where usually you tried to tie the two together. So that's basically the reason. Now also, there's two places in the Bible, Romans 13, and I think the Timothy verse, it escapes me, where we're supposed to respect leadership. And we're supposed to pray for leadership. Paul is teaching that in the setting of the Roman Empire, where they're actually persecuting Christians and everything. And so making a case that religion is different than your government does not allow a responsible Christian to not participate in civic things, does not allow us to despise the government. We're supposed to respect it and pitch in the way we can. But our first allegiance is to Christ, second allegiance is to the state. The reason this is a little bit confusing in the United States is historically we've had a pretty good state. You know, the state doesn't persecute the daylights out of us, so we kind of muddy the water. Now, if you grew up in a communist nation where you weren't allowed to be a Christian and you had to hide out all the time, it'd be harder there to respect your leaders, right? Even then it was asked, but what they're asking them to do was to keep the laws, don't commit crimes, et cetera, while you were allowed to sneak around and be a Christian because of your commitment to Christ. So I'm kind of rambling a little bit, but basically that's why, and then of course you got corporate reality or business, and it's nice to kind of keep it in its own lane also, that the government does not control it like communism, but then once again, if crimes are committed in a corporate setting, the government somehow steps in. So I think probably the biggest reason that the United States has been so successful is the fact our founders had the insight to do this and to separate the corporate from the religious from the government, yet all three respecting each other and kind of getting along.
There is a, was this country founded upon Christians, from Christians, Christian principles? The answer is yes. How is it to work then if there's a separation? Or we say separation of church and state. I'll say it like this. There's a distinction between church and state. And the idea is, I forget, Chuck could probably tell us, but there's one great leader back in the day made some kind of statement like this. Boy, this is good. See how good Chuck's search engine is. Some type statement that the Constitution and everything that they have written works well as long as you're Christian. John Adams, I knew he could come up. Says that's true, something like that, right? Do you remember the actual phrase? Wait a minute. Think a minute. I'm trying to make a point here. It's good to have Google with you on the Constitution.
Our Constitution is only made for a moral and religious people. And then he goes on to say that without virtue in the people, which is a result of the morality, which is a result of the Word of God, that the people would sail through the Constitution as easily as a whale swims through a net.
Wow. So you can see, even though you have a separation of church and state, a distinction, which we're seeing here in the scriptures, reason I'm bringing it up, that it works as long as there's an influence of the Christian faith or the Word of God. Now you can say, well, Alan, why can't we have a Christian nation and we totally go by the laws of the Word of God? Well, we are because of the influence of the Christians upon the laws of the land. But also the freedom of religion opens up a huge door of the freedom of religion. So now we have Islam, we have Minnesota, basically turning into a Muslim state. Why? Because of their freedom of religion. What's the problem? Because the Christians are now not influencing the state. Our weapon is our influence of believers. The church in the United States has left its mission of converting new believers. I don't know if you've noticed it, but people are being born every day. There's a new crop coming along behind us every day. And as they grow up, they haven't heard the gospel. You think, well, this is a Christian nation. They haven't heard the gospel. Why? Because they're birthing babies every day. And I'm 73. So how many years of birthing has there been? 73 in my lifetime. So there's a whole crop of people 72 years old, another crop 71, another crop 70. Every year, you've got a new crop of babies that haven't heard the gospel. If the church stops in its mission of taking the gospel to the world and to our own nation and to our own families, if we get off of our mission, we lose influence. You know that Muslims go to Minnesota, they can have three or four wives and they see how many babies they can have. That's just the truth. So there's some men got four wives and 25 babies. Why are they doing that? To populate the United States and take it over just by population. It's just the truth. They know influence. They don't have to convert us. They're going to out baby us. It's just the truth. But here's my point. It's not the Muslims' fault because they're sent here and we're supposed to convert them. It's our fault because we quit doing the mission which Jesus gave us, the Great Commission, is to take the gospel to a lost world. The problem has been diagnosed and there it is. It should convict us all somewhat. There's the problem. The Apostle Paul knew the problem. He was going into places there were no converts, but he stuck to the mission. Not only did he stick to the mission, he left people to carry on the discipleship program, if you will, to disciple them. Once they got converted, he just didn't drop them. He had something in place to disciple them in the ways of the Lord. So conversion without discipleship, a lot of times, is very short-lived. The discipleship, I heard Rick Joyner say this to a guy. This guy hopped up one day and gave this huge, big prophecy to this leader in the congregation. And then Rick got up and got the microphone. He said, now let me teach you something about prophesying one-on-one to somebody. When you prophesy one-on-one to somebody, you better be ready to help them carry it out or don't give it. There weren't any other prophecies given that night, by the way. kind of slowed that one down. I thought that was something to consider. Now, let me move on. It's 10:15, and I have just now set up today's teaching. Okay. So here we see in Acts 18, verses 12 through 13, it says, and when Gallio was the deputy of Arcadia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law. So here you got a religious problem put into the to what? Yeah, basically to the state, let's put it that way, was brought to the state. Now, here's how he handled it. The scene, of course, is very tense. Courts are not gentle places. I've been a time or two and I despised it every time. Accusations can turn into punishments, and Paul had already faced beatings and arrests in other cities. Last week, I even taught you and showed you now, Paul said in the book of Corinthians is when he was here that he was trembling and had much fear. But you can see why. Now, the other thing is they were making accusations against Paul. There again, now we get into the situation. I mentioned it last week with accusations. Accusations is a serious thing. Usually accusations are produced by the dark side, by demons. Are you entertaining demons when you accuse? The scriptures tell us not to wrongly accuse, right? So accusation can bring punishment to somebody that's innocent. So accusations is usually a word from the Lord. Is a word of encouragement. That's not an accusation. But in the fallen nature of man, we tend to want to accuse each other and everybody because, you know, something comes into your mind and like this. Well, I know what they're meaning. Right? I'm suspicious. A suspicious mind equals accusatory speech. And that's what Satan is doing. It says, accusing us daily for the throne of God. But then something striking happens. Paul is about to open his mouth, and he never even gets a chance. Something shifts here. Now, I want you to just look at how God can use civil government or judicial government for his purposes. Now, let's watch it here. Acts 18:14, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. There God intervened. Now, this, you know, in courts, verdicts equal what we call a precedent. In other words, today courts they might refer back to a court 30 years ago. Well, in case and court case, so and so and so and so, this was the verdict. So based on that verdict, then I represent my client with da 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 da, based on that verdict 30 years ago. A verdict equals a precedent. And so you can see here that he drove him out of the judgment seat. That set a precedent for the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel unhindered. Set a precedent, unhindered. He could then go forth and preach the gospel. It's not just about this one situation. It's about the precedent that it sent forth. Now we start understanding a little bit about spiritual stuff and what a precedent means. A precedent is a spiritual form of influence. For instance, this church, we can set a precedent of the mission of the gospel. Let's say, let's get back to the mission of the church, which is preaching the gospel to the world. I've had people say, I had one individual say, well, Alan, is that all the church is supposed to do? I'm like, you ain't read your Bible. Everything in the New Testament comes under the mission, the commission of Jesus. Go ye into all the world. Not only that, it says, and these signs shall follow you. But they can't follow if you don't go. Sometimes we think, well, God's not moving. It's because we hadn't ever goed. You got to go before they can follow. We're wanting them to come and lead so that we can follow. It's the psychological games that our minds play with us so that we can avoid the going ourselves. So here we see this precedent is set. Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked lewdness, he says he would hear it, but if it is about words and names, Jewish religious questions, he refuses here to judges. He drives them from the judgment seat, and by that message goes throughout the land that this has now been judged, and the precedent says now that the civil law, if you will, or the law of the land, will not even entertain it, much less judge it. So that's what happens. This is God's protection, even though it comes through an ordinary official doing what officials do. So that's the reason the scriptures, just like Trevor alluded to, that we need to pray for our leaders. Well, yeah, but they're this and they're that and they're this. I don't like Trump because of this. Hey, man, he's your leader. God's placed him there. I know that's hard for some people to swallow, but it's not near as hard for me to swallow if the other side would want. I'm just saying, I can swallow this one easier. So, he goes on to say this, Galileo is not presented as a spiritual hero. He is simply used in God's timing to keep the mission moving. And I apply that to Trump also. I'm not saying he's a spiritual hero, but he's keeping the mission moving. Can you hear that? And God can use him, just like he did here. We've got to understand that God's the ones that's in charge. And we've got to have enough sense to view what's happening. And let's move. The main thing here is that God was wanting to keep Paul in the fight. Why? Because he had an incredible obedience to going. He had this huge thing in him that he was going to take the gospel to the world. He knows that the commission was given to the 12. And Paul said, well, y'all can hang out here in Jerusalem if you want to. I'm going. And he took off. And that's what God liked. This was a very important decision. Paul was now free to preach the gospel throughout the Roman Empire without being charged with breaking the law. It set a precedence. Now, a church following the word of God, just trust me, will set a precedent that'll be heard throughout the county, throughout the state, throughout the nation. If you can hear what I'm saying. You don't look for just one event. You look at the precedent that we're sending forth of obeying the word of God, the mission of Christ. Well, what do they believe down there at New Life? Well, I don't know, but they sure take the gospel to the world. I wouldn't. That's a good accusation. I can live with that. Now, let's move on quickly. Well, no, we're not moving on. 25 after 10. Okay, we will pick up here next week, and you can see this in verse 17. And your homework this week is learn how to pronounce S-O-S-T-H-E-N-E-S. That's your homework. Let's stand. We'll pick up here again next week. Lord Jesus, and you got about a 5-10 minute break here. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word, your will, and your way. We do ask and pray, Lord, if there's anything that I've said is not of you, I pray it'll fall to the ground. But if anything that's been said here is of you, I pray that your people will test it, be Bereans, study the scripture, and that it'll be quickened to our hearts as the truth of the word of God, that we might set forth a precedent of a people that believe God's word, trust God's word, knows God's word, and understands God's word. Let it be sent forth, O God, from this place, that your kingdom might be glorified and come to this earth. And God's people said, amen. Thank you.